I'm delighted to be here and to bring the word today. And has anybody seen these little Jesuses around? Yeah. Jesus is, that's right, everywhere. And how is Jesus everywhere? Because you are everywhere. No, he's there everywhere, right? And so we carry out our mission together, Awakening Hearts to Jesus. It's every day because it's everybody, everywhere, every day. Let's just say that. Everybody, everywhere, every day. And here's your reminder, Jesus is already out there, everywhere. So we just join Jesus and what he's called us to do, and plus, he's smiling at you. Isn't that nice? We'll bring him back. All right. Well, let me get us in as we, this word today from Galatians as we continue on this journey. Would you agree? I mean, this is just kind of an agreement here, right? Would you agree parenting can be rewarding? Yeah? You can say it out loud. It's all right. Yeah. Can you also agree parenting can be incredibly challenging? Oh yeah, we can agree challenging, right? It is challenging, especially when you come to the topic of discipline. How are you going to discipline? Who's going to discipline? What level of discipline? It becomes incredibly challenging. So I had this new calling, and I was going to be traveling, and I was traveling, and in that time, we decided together that we were going to homeschool. And like that decision came to us, it was very clear, and then the next thing she goes, well, we're homeschooling, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to be the teacher, and you're going to be the principal, which means you discipline. And I was like, this is the second decision. Immediately now we're talking discipline at another level of school. I'm like, oh, this is, and it's hard, right? But it's interesting to me that when we talk about discipline, it's a very challenging thing. And it's because there's like this tension between being too hard and being too nice. And with this tension of how do you do this and then you think about your own experiences, and maybe you grew up where, man, you were really disciplined really hard and yelled out and punished, and so when you get in that discipline situation, that comes up, and so your brain immediately just runs to the other side and says, I'm not gonna be that, I'm not gonna do that. I'm just going to do unconditional love. We're just going to talk about a lot of being natural consequences. And I want this person like to be a friend. And so we kind of move on this side. And then there's other times you shift over here. Well, there's not discipline. There's not consequences. And there's not these boundaries and rules. They're just going to run all over you and be entitled. And all this other stuff comes out. And there's just this battle, this tension, this struggle of how to parent. When to be this super gracious and when we need to come down hard, right? And I would suggest to you that tension is just not as us, that as a parent, and we look at our own children, but it's also a tension and a struggle in our relationship with God and how we view God. Or maybe more importantly, how God views us. Is God looking down at us with the law or with the gospel? Or both? And there's this tension, and we don't like to be in a tension of both of these and think about law or gospel. And so we run to different sides. And some people have been like, they run to the law, and churches are beat about this truth and the law. We need the truth and the law, and if we don't have that, we're going to fall apart and not worship God at all, and there needs to be consequences to your actions and even to your thoughts. We need to know these things. And we look at God who's a father who's ruling overall a lot. But there's also this like running to the gospel side, like, well, God's just all gospel, it's just all grace, and there is no law. I mean, today, as my parents said, you know, you grew up with those fire and brimstone sermons, you know, maybe you've heard some of those. You don't ever do that. No, you just believe what you want to believe. There's no consequences. I mean, after all, God's like a big grandfather with a long white beard sitting on a chair for eternity. He's all good. Jesus came, died, and rose. The law was only in the Old Testament. And now Jesus came, we have God 2.0, and now we just have grace. And so we've reconciled it. But if we're honest, it's you're probably like me and you struggle with it. And you struggle disciplining and how God really disciplines us. And so if you're going through Galatians, Paul, again, this is a church to Galatia. It's a region. It's like Turkey, and it's several churches, not just one church. The Apostle Paul had planted them, and he had planted them with the gospel through Jesus Christ. And Paul had left them, but not soon after them, these Judaizers came and his religious teachers with the law, and they came and they said, hey, Paul's gospel's not complete. That you need Jesus and the law. You need to follow the law in order to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul hears about this, right? He's astonished. He's angry. There's passion here. How dare they? And so we've been going through this letter, and like each week, it's the gospel, it's the gospel, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And like Paul is, if you want to say, circling the mountain of grace, and he's looking at every new angle, every little nuance there is about grace. And it's argument after argument after argument. And so if you had been someone who said, was taught and you beheld that, hey, the law was significant, the law is important, the law is there, well, but now you're arguing all this gospel, then what about the law? Are now they in conflict with each other? Do we just abolish the law as totally done? Or does the law have some kind of purpose? How does these two work? And so the Apostle Paul comes in at this point a letter to answer that question. To help us understand this relationship. So let's read it together, and then we'll unpack it. So he said, when then was the law given? Why then was the law given? It was given alongside, you might want to underline, the promises to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promises to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So if you're taking notes, letter A, the purpose of the law is to guard us. Is to guard us. He said, verse 23, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. To put it another way, the law was a guardian until Christ came to protect us until we could be made right with God through faith. Now, this was interesting because the first time I used this illustration, there was lots of laughter and agreement. The second time, not so much. So you guys get to break the tie. Some of you here might remember this, that maybe in your adolescence or childhood, there was a time that you were tempted to go do something with your friends. You knew it was wrong. You've been told by your mama it was wrong. But your friends were doing it, and it was fun, and you felt really tempted to go do it. And you were ready to do it, but then this voice came to your head and said, if my mama finds out, she'll kill me. Anybody have that? Thank you. You broke the tie. Okay, so more of you have had the mama fear than not. Like, there was this fear, or maybe you had worse. You had dad the belt behind it, right? So, right, but there was this fear, right? If I did something wrong, if I disappointed them, then that fear was so great because of the consequences they would give you, it stopped you from sinning, from doing something wrong. Even if it was looked good and everybody else was doing it. That held you from that gross amount of sin. It didn't keep you from every sin. In fact, you probably got away with more than you should, right? But it kept you from big sins that could be really hurtful. This is what the law is. It's the guard us. It's a custodian, a guardian. It's watching over us, protecting us from these gross sins that could really hurt us in our relationship with God. See, before the law came, we see the need for this in Genesis. In Genesis 6, anybody knows what happens in Genesis 6? So Genesis 7, anybody know what happens in Genesis 7 by chance? All right, I'll tell you. It's called a flood. So if we go to Genesis 6, this is what we learn. In Genesis 6, the people have multiplied. They were numerous. But there was a problem. And so let me read you the problem in verse 6:5 here. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made man. So what happened? There was no law. There was no guardian to keep them from the gross amount of sin. And because of the brokenness that came from Adam and Eve, that sin is in the world, we are tend to go to our brokenness unless there's something that we fear, something that we believe is greater consequence to hold us back from such sins. And it got so bad in Genesis, right? Every person, every thought continually was set on evil against God. And there was a consequence. There was the flood. But there was one who was faithful, and God was gracious and delivered him and saved him. In order for God to keep his people, when he called them and delivered them, which was all gospel, right? He saved them from the most powerful nation from being ruled over to make him his people, the Israelites. He made them a covenant. He gave them the law to be this guardian, to protect them so they could remain in relationship with him and not fall to gross sins. So again, the law is this guard. Number two, the law exposes sin. It exposes sin. Verse 19 says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Paul says in Romans 5:20, he says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. We need to be reminded. Christy and I were going out somewhere, and I got ready, and we were ready for it, ready to go out. And she says, man, you got something in your face. I think it's makeup or something like that. It's like, no, I don't. She goes, no, you got something on your face. I see it. I said, I don't have anything in my face. I am ready. Let's just go. She goes, you got something in your face. And I'm like, no. And then she started to do the mom thing. And I was like, stop right there. Do not. No. My mom did that. No. So I went back in the mirror and I looked and I'm like, oh, I got something on my face. And so I had to wipe it off. See, I needed that mirror to know the truth. Because I had denied the truth. And we do this, right? We deny the truth of our weaknesses, of our brokenness. We don't like to look at that. We don't like to confront that. I mean, if you call out somebody for doing something wrong, you know, even like in your relationship, you know, who left the toilet? I didn't leave the toilet seat up. There's only two of us in the house. Well, you know, there's somebody visited. We don't deny, and the Bible says we will deceive ourselves to the point that the truth is not in us because we don't like to look at the truth about ourselves. And the law is this mirror that says, look, you can deny it, you can try to deceive yourselves, but here is the truth. Here is the truth that you need to know. I mean, you remember the story in the Bible, the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus, and he's like, look, what I have to do to inherit eternal heaven? Because I've kept all the laws and all the commands. I've done everything perfectly. I'm a good person. Like, you should applaud me and cheer me on and be a model for you. And Jesus kind of just looks at him and has some questions, and then he just goes, you know, all right, if you've done all this, then here's what you should do. Give your possessions away to the poor and come follow me. And the guy walked away sadly. What did Jesus do? Jesus held a mirror to him. Because while you were thinking you were all good and you've been keeping the law, your heart has been deceived. You're greedy and you're selfish and you're prideful. Welcome to the club, you're a sinner. It exposes the heart, exposes our motives. And so it brings to light what we've kept in darkness. And what else does the law do? The law condemns us. Romans 19:20. Obviously the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. And to show that the entire world is guilty before God. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Again, it reveals to us what it reveals. The entire world is guilty. There's no excuse. All are guilty. All are sinful. So I have one child here. Do I have another? I need two volunteers. Come on, college boy. You can come up here. Madeline, come on. I need help illustrating this. Come over here. I got a college kid here. I got to move this more. Okay, here's a simple thing. I want you to see how far you can jump, and this is the goal. Oh, with that look, we're going to the wall here. I didn't say you get a running start from the wall, but, you know, you go ahead. You go ahead there, buddy. That's where you start, unless I need to push him back more. You got me nervous now. Oh, that was pretty good. That was good. All right, thanks. Come on, man. Make your jump. Yes, very good. All right, thank you very much. Now, you both jumped, and you jumped with a lot of might. You shook the building. But did you make it all the way? No. Did you jump farther? Did that make you better? The answer is no, because that's where the line is. But you make a great illustration, because this is what the law does, right? But the law says, I don't struggle with this sin, and I am more mature than you are, then of course I'm better. But the law says, oh no, that's better. I don't care how hard you tried, how sincere you were, you failed. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We all do. I don't care how sincere you are, how you were, right? And we could make this scale, whether you're a murderer or you're Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, James Dobson. It doesn't matter. We all fall short. And so we're all condemned. Thank you very much. You can go back to your seats. And so what this illustration tells us too, then, the purpose of the law, B, is not to save us. Right? He says, if the law could give us new life, it could save us, take us from death to life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scripture declares that we are all prisoners of sin. We're stuck in this condition by ourselves. Dead people can't make themselves alive because you're dead. And while we might master things, we might get better at some things, but we're still in the same prison of sin. Our sin just changes how it manifests in our life. Because at the very core nature of sin is selfishness. Everything boils down that I become God, it's me. Did I put myself first? And so if we could, by the law, master this, and we could keep striving and learning and work out and do all the reps and make that leap ourselves, then Jesus would not have to come. So law, again, shows us God's standards and shows that we are incomplete. It condemns us. It doesn't save us. And number two, it doesn't change us. It doesn't change. Right. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. If you even just glance at the Old Testament and you look at the Israelites and you look at some of the events in the Old Testament, I mean, it's amazing how God has demonstrated his power, right? There is just like these miracles, and you would think that, like, especially for the Israelites that were rescued from the most powerful nation of the world and had all these plagues showing God's power over and over again, and then God takes you through the Dead Sea, right? And I mean, it's like the sea's held up and you're walking through the dry land and you're being delivered and it swallows up your enemy. You would think that would be enough. But what do we watch? 3 days later, like, hey, you know, I really miss our pots of meat back there at Egypt. We should just go back. Like, this internal thing we give up for temporary things. And you watch them, and they're going through the desert, going to the promised land, but they doubt and they question, even though they got God showing manna every single day, and God showing up with this cloud and the fire, and just leading, being very visible in their life. You just think, man, how can you do that? And then you look at our own lives and we say, have we not had the most incredible event done for us through Jesus' death and resurrection, and yet we mess up still? The Apostle Paul put it really well. He said, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I do. And so the law has no ability to change us. And we get trapped in this prison of sin. So what are we to conclude then? Is the law bad? Is that where we're supposed to get? See, is that the law is just bad and not needful? Paul says in verse 21, 22, he says, is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right by God's obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we're all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promises of freedom only by believing in Jesus. See, if this law is so bad, like if it exposes us, it condemns us, it's this guardian, like then the law must be bad. But I mean, by the very definition of the law, I mean, like to keep doing this and getting the same results and never getting out of it, never moving ahead, is actually the definition of insanity. So we would say, man, maybe the law's bad. And because the law just keeps leading us to death and of temporal and eternal death. And actually, Paul says in Romans 14, 15, he says, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. It's always discouragement. It's always the consequences that we failed. And because you failed, the law is conditional. If you do this, this is the punishment for it. And the NLT does a little bit of an extra translation. That's why it's in brackets. We usually use the ESV. It's a little more word for word, but it's confusing. So I went to the NLT, and it says the only way to avoid breaking a law is to have what? No law to break. And I go, isn't that quite prophetic to our world today? Because that's how the world has dealt with the laws that we don't like, can't follow, that are too hard, too difficult for us. And it's not just the world out there, it's in the church. It's wokeism. It's this higher critical interpretation where my thinking is greater than the Word and I decide what's God's Word and what is not God's Word, and we see it with the Pope and his decisions and his things lately, and it's like, let's just get rid of the law. And so we've abandoned the law, we abandoned God's Word for another gospel that's not a gospel at all. And it's based on our feelings and what is true. And so what's interesting this day is we gather today, it's in the church calendar, this is the day of Reformation, the day when Luther put up that 95 Theses, that discussion that he was, he was under the church and the church had swung away from God's Word and just about laws. And it was controlling and ruling over the people, and they had no peace, no conscience, no assurance of salvation. And so they were living in fear. Luther became a monk and tried to please God and try to work off his sins because the sins were evident and there was never relief, because the more he tried to do, the more he saw he was sinful, and he would actually beat himself. But in studying the Word of God, he saw that we are justified by faith and grace alone. And said, man, we've lost the Scriptures. We've lost this truth of God's grace. And he said, let's return to church. Let's have the discussion, return to his Word and grace. But that movement now, over 500 years later, has just shifted over here to a movement of just, it's grace abounds and law doesn't matter. Do what you want to do. Believe what you want to believe. It's just all lovey-dovey. It doesn't matter. And even the church says it's not woke. Many churches will ignore the law because we don't want to say anything that might be offensive and hurtful and that people would leave because it hurts them. So we can't offend them. And so we just tell the people good stuff. And they don't know the other stuff. So what is the law then? If the law is not bad, then what does the law do? And how is it not in conflict with the gospel, as Paul says? D, the law is good because it shows our sin so we can see our Savior. It's SOS. SOS. It shows our sin so we can see our Savior. I had a follow-up appointment with the doctor this week, and as I followed up with the doctor after the procedure, he looked at me and said, hey, when I did the procedure, I saw a couple things that I think we should follow up with more tests. And I just have a bias that doctors like to do tests, so I was like, no, thank you, I'm good. After all, I really don't feel bad. I don't understand, I don't feel bad, I don't really don't have these symptoms that much, it doesn't really that bothersome, I don't think we need more tests. And so the doctor's like, well, let me just tell you again what I found, and, I'm just here to try to help and serve you, care for you, but I'm concerned because these could be really possible issues, and, if they're left unchecked, they could, this is kind of a warning that there could be greater issues in the future, if you don't handle it now, and I really need to know what it is, and so it does become something really bad and become bad for you, and especially if you leave it unchecked and you're not really aware of your symptoms, and the symptoms grow, but you don't really know it, and then you could be really worse off, and we could be looking at another different, all sorts of different options if you don't run the test. Okay, we'll run the test, all right? Well, what did he do? He gave me the law. Here's a warning. If you keep denying this, if you want to like deceive yourself and think you're better than what you are, and you ignore this, here's the warning and here's the dangers where we could be. It would be better, because I'm here to help you and to keep you in best health as possible, here to like kind of save you from this danger, from this these things happening in your life, or things getting worse, that you would do this test so I can help you. He was offering me the gospel. When he did, though, I first denied it. But once I heard the law, I was like, yes, give me the test. And that's what the law's purpose is to do. The law is to be warning us. It's kind of like when you're driving your car. You know, you got that lane assist now, and you're driving. If you just start to drift, you go, it's like playing a hospital. I mean, what's that, surgery? What's that little game? Whatever. Operation, that's up, and I was like, turn that off, you know? Right? But it gets you back in the lane. Like, hey, this is a warning. If you keep drifting this way, this could be really dangerous for you and somebody else. And so it's this warning that calls us back to God, calls us back to Him so we can be where it's good. And so the law was there. It was this guardian, and it's still a guardian for us today. It's that way that it doesn't have the condemnation. It's there to protect us, to call us back to God and show us God. Right? Paul says this in Romans 8:3. He says, so God did what the law could not do. In other words, He saved us. And how did He do it? He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so what the law did is like, this is God's expectation. This is what it means to live in God's will perfectly. And none of us can do it. But God wants us to know this law, not just for our own protection, but for us to see the Savior. For us to see, oh my goodness, there is one who is just in a body like us, who takes on flesh, but yet lives this way that we don't live, who lives perfectly, who did that for us to take on the law and fulfill it and to pay the penalty so we would have grace. And Paul continues in Romans 5:20, he says, the law was given so that all people could see how sinful they are, exposing, but as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. The more we sin, the more we're aware of our sin. This is what the law does. It brings that awareness. But it's not to condemn us, to beat us up. It's to lift us up, that God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater than any sin you will commit or ever commit. God's love has not changed for you. It will not change. You cannot do more to deserve more of His love, and you can't fail more to lose His love. His love is agape. It's unconditional grace and favor given to you through Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we have the law at work in us, it's there to help lift us up and point us to the gospel where our Savior is, where our help comes from. And so the law and gospel then together produces faith. In the Old Testament, the gospel was given alongside of the law. They were together. The law was there to point us to Christ. And now that we have Christ, we have the law again, still point us back to Christ. And it's in the gospel that it produces this faith. And what does it do? Verse 3, 26, I'm reading verse, just read together. For you are all children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all children of God. See, no matter where you are here, right, where you jumped here, jumped there, by God's grace, you're all children of God. Doesn't matter if what Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if you were oh, man, you've been a Jew your whole life, and this person just came to faith, and he was a Gentile, he's outside of it. You're all the same in Christ. You're all his children. It doesn't matter how awful you were, even how awful you struggle now, because it's grace. It's not the law. Jesus said what? Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. Why? He came to save us, but why didn't he come to condemn? Because the law was already on their hearts. They were already condemned. They knew they were condemned. They didn't know the grace. And Paul is trying to shift us because you and I, because of our human condition, we cling to laws. And we try to live by laws and not by grace. And I said, I want you to be out of the law. I want you out of that prison. That's what the grace does. And so you're not in prison anymore. Live by the grace of God. See, number one, faith surpasses the law. Grace always wins. You always err on the side of grace because God does. God has given us faith, and he's given it to you freely as this gift. And what Paul is saying, this gift of faith is to keep us, it should keep us in the relationship with God. The gift of faith should changes our hearts. It has the ability to give us new life and to change us that we're motivated, not at, I got to, this is what I have to do, and I got to be earned his favor. And just, no, I'm motivated of a God who loves me, and I want to love him back. A God who loves me, is pursuing me, who's with me, and therefore it's not what I got to do, it's what I get to do, because this is what I've been changed to by faith. See, Paul says, and I illustrated here, that the unity that he says that we have, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We've been united in Christ. That unity means believers are equal. Number two, believers are equal in grace. I mean, I kind of jumped to it when I was illustrating here. We're all equal to grace. Just like we come here, we are all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin. We are born of original sin. We are all in the same boat, and we're all here by grace. See, the church had been manipulating people, saying, we're better than you. That never happens today, does it? That's when we come to church, we say, this is no judgment zone. We're a place of grace. Grace wins. Grace surpasses all. And that's what unites us. We're not better. None of us deserve what we get, but we all get it equally. And therefore, three, everyone belongs. Everyone belongs to Christ, verse 29. And now that you belong to Christ, you have been brought into the family of faith through Christ. There's no divisions. Divisions come when we take our eyes off of Christ and we start looking at laws. So how this can be? Well, F, the transformation through baptism. All you've been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Now, I know there's some people who like new clothes in here. You're not the only one. We all do, right? I had Christy and I were at a conference in Las Vegas, and my brother lives out there, so he took us, he met us at the conference and actually hosted us and his wife, and they said, we want to treat you, and so they took me to a mall that I would never go to in my life. Not just because it's a mall, but it's a very expensive mall. And what was really interesting is the stores at the mall were like the normal size, but they had about 10% of product, which you'd normally see. Like on display was just one purse with a full shelf, or, you know, one little watch with a full display. It was like just one here, one there. And it created, I said, it's interesting as I was kind of like just one jacket, not several, just one jacket. One pair of pants. I'm like, you got this whole store for just like 20 products? it was crazy. And what it made it feel like, it made it feel like it was rare, exclusive, and much better and kind of unique. And when I looked at the price tag, I was like, it better be. It was crazy. I'm like, my brother said, you get these pair of shoes. I'm going to wear them one day for you. But literally, he got me a pair of shoes. They ought to walk for me. I would never spend that money. Right? But think about it. You can't buy your clothes you get from Christ. They're precious. It's one of a kind. And they've been given to you freely. Something you couldn't do for yourself. And what Paul is saying, like since you have this gift, this incredible gift, it ought to lead you on how to live. Like, nobody has to tell me how to take care of these shoes. They didn't come with directions. But I can tell you, I take extremely good care of these shoes. They even have a soft velvet bag for each one that they stay in. They have a different place from all my other shoes that they are at. They will probably live longer than I will, you know? They're just going to, brought up very, very few moments. We ought to know. We just ought to know because of the gift that's been given to us. And so what Paul's encouraged us, like, look, number one, this righteousness of Christ is yours. It's ours. It's not earning, it's striving. It's been given to you. Christ is now in you. You belong to Christ. You've been given all his righteousness that he worked through the cross, through the baptism, the waters of the Holy Spirit. He's brought the gift of the cross onto you and made you righteous in the sight of God. Despite your struggles and troubles with sin, you are righteous. You are clean. You are forgiven. It's yours. Don't let anybody tell you differently. And two, we have a new identity as his child. As his child. You are true children of Abraham. And when he's saying that to the Gentiles. He's saying, look, these Gentiles that you look at lower class, these people outside the church, we would say, non-religious people, we might say, pagans, whatever, that weren't Jewish, they weren't the right race, weren't the right this. No. You're all children of Abraham. You all are brought into the promise. You all have the same inheritance in Christ. You're a child. And so what Paul is saying, how the gospel is greater, if you're a child, then you know how to live because you make decisions on who you are and whose you are. Whose am I? I am Christ's child. Who am I? I'm a child of God. How am I going to live? As that? It's that simple. It's not governed by law. It's governed by a relationship. It's governed by a love. It's kind of like if you're a Sheeler, like in my household, you know, there's things that Sheelers do when we get together. There's Sheeler culture. There's Sheeler things that this is who we are. We are seafood people. We are water people. That's a Sheeler. You're coming to our family, you're going to like Sheelers gather. We like big meals. You know, these are things we like. And so we like certain foods. And so this is part of Sheelers because that's what Sheelers do. The same thing as us. We don't have to. This is what we do because we enjoy it. And Paul's saying, this is how you live in the gospel of freedom. You do it because you want to, because this is your child of who you are, the family you belong to, who's paid for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, enjoy the gift of faith, of being a child of God. Embrace it. Take hold of it. It's yours. It's new clothes. It's what makes you so different than the rest of the world. You've been clothed with Christ, his love and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing gift that you've given us, that you had just given us so generously to us. You do not put conditions except look to your son and believe. And so, Father, may this gift of love just rest in our hearts. May it truly bring refreshment, as your words say in Proverbs, even to our bones, to the place we make new cells, where there's new life, that it may come and reign, the Spirit of Christ may reign in us and lead us. And so, God, as your children, we have the honor and privilege to pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be